The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm your host. Thank you so much for joining us. It's always a delight, a pleasure, a privilege, an honor to spend some time with you here in the mornings as we discuss God's Word. Now, for those of you who may be new to the program, we pick up listeners all the time. We know so because of emails that are sent to us and phone calls that we get. The Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study is pretty much, if you want to think about it this way, think about spinning the big wheel of what's happening now and getting a theological perspective on it. Things in the news, things in Scripture, things you may be discussing with family members. We had a discussion the other day about someone who has Jehovah's Witnesses in their family and how you speak to them about the differences between the true faith and what is not the true faith. So anything on your mind, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We give it to a pastor and we find out, well, is there a way that you can get Christ across this issue or this culture? Joining us this morning is our good friend Chaplain Keith Wise from Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs. Good morning.
Good morning. Good to be here.
Blessed Advent to you.
And same to you.
Are you busily about the Advent season out there at Merrimack Bluffs?
Yes, indeed. In addition to our usual Sunday things, we have Wednesday midweek worship and those things too.
Is that it? Nothing more?
Sundays, Wednesdays, our Bible studies, taking care of folks. Yeah, I think that's plenty right now.
Especially, you know, this is a season I think we should all bear in mind. And the reason I tease a little bit is this really is a heavy-duty season for people that are in the pastoral ministry. You have extra services. You have extra preparations. Someone is always trying to drag you into some sort of a pageant or something somewhere.
There's which means, always another program to
and
be
who is
going to
play
this.
Baby Jesus this year?
Ask
the pastor. You guys do good service to the church, and we appreciate the time you put in, and we don't want to be neglectful stewards of the efforts you give to the church. Thank you very much.
And it's a pleasure time of the year and a pleasure to do all those things. So no complaints about it. I enjoy this time of year especially.
I've got a stack of stuff for you here, but before we get to that, let's go to Pastor Tom Hendrick, who was trying to get in during the last hour, but he'll get in now. Good morning. It's good to hear from you, my friend.
Hey, how y'all doing?
We're doing pretty good. How are you?
Not as good as Texas, but I'm doing all right.
Well, you know, but see, now this is really timely because I realize that Pastor Weiss is also a Texan, so I had to get in, especially when he was on, so that we two Texans could gang up on you, Roland.
Okay. I'll just leave the room. You two can have the program.
Okay,
well,
let's go. I'm ready.
Actually, I was hoping we could convert you.
Okay, to what?
That's what I was wondering, Tom. Where are we going with it?
Well, maybe you don't want to go where I'm going with it. Hey, listen, the last guy, Pastor Dieterding, wonderful, wonderful job he did. I just want to throw in a little 2 cents for what it's worth. It appears that the unwise virgins wanted the wise virgins to fix their problem for them. And you know, as he closed off in the final words at the end there with confirmation, that's what happens with a lot of parents. They have neglected their responsibility with their children ever since birth, ever since baptism. But now when they get to confirmation age, they bring them to us and they want us to fix them for them, and we can't do it. There is no way a pastor can fix a child who has not been properly groomed in the spiritual matters from baptism on. Parents have got to wake up and start becoming more responsible spiritually in equipping their children through word, Bible study, worship participation. And again, I emphasize from baptism, or we might say from birth on. I just wanted to make that point to kind of add on with what Pastor Dieterding was saying. Wake up, parents, and start being responsible, and don't expect us pastors to do the impossible. You're the ones who need to do it. We'll help you with it.
Well said.
Hey, just a quick question on another note, Pastor Hendrick.
What's that?
Who lost the World Series this year?
Oh, that was mean.
Ouch. Boy, that's not good.
You're calling wanting to convert me, and I'm mean?
But you know,
I am a son of the state of Missouri. I'm sorry. Born and raised.
But to add insult to injury after that, then Missouri beat University of Texas in football, and then Missouri beat Texas Tech in football. It's not a good year for us Texans on the sports field.
Sounds like I should be evangelizing you.
Maybe so. Hey, thank you very much for giving me this opportunity. And Pastor Wise, good to hear from you. God bless you, my friend. Keep up your good work, too.
And God bless you. You, too, keep up
thank
the good
you.
Work.
Thank you. Roland, see you in a couple of weeks.
Yes, sir. Looking forward to it. All right. Now, I got a whole stack. It's, you know what? We refer to, lovingly, we refer to Pastor Hendrick as Captain Catechism.
Yeah.
Because he is always so good. He has called the programs so many times and reminded us of that most fundamental thing that Luther has commended to us from the earliest days of the Reformation when he first preached on what became the Catechism.
Mm-hmm.
Get in it every day.
Right. It's not some 2-year course that you do and then you put it on a shelf and, hey, I'm good. It's a lifelong sort of prayer book. And that's how I try to talk about the Catechism. This should be a devotional book for you.
You know, and it's available online for free. And we have a number of folks that listen to the program that are not Lutherans.
Right.
That bring great insights to the program, ask great questions, make good comments. You know, you don't necessarily have to be Lutheran to go through Luther's small catechism.
No, and it's not, it was never intended to be the catechism for just one portion of the church. It's the teachings of the whole church. The best way I've heard it explained, it's like your clothesline where you get your basic things put out there, and then once you understand those six chief parts in the catechism, you've got a place to put the other parts of scripture and understand them and see how they relate to one another. It's just a great way to sort of open up the scripture to you with the basics and fundamentals at the beginning.
Well, now, when you talk about basics and fundamentals, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We are in the Christmas season, but we are also in the Word in Holy Week as Jesus is making his way to Calvary. And for the last couple of days, he's been spending a lot of time talking about signs and being awake and not falling asleep, like the parable of the 10 virgins and that sort of thing. And when it comes to signs, maybe you can help us discern what we should and should not be looking for as a sign. I'm going to hold this up for you.
Okay.
And I'll tell you, do you see the picture I'm holding up here?
It looks to be some guy on something.
That's a long way away. That is a wet paper towel.
Okay, that is resting
on a man's foot. And here is what the head. Now, this comes from, of all places, that great pagan land known as England, Great Britain, from the Mail, Daily Mail Online. It says, "Bless you, the face of Jesus found in tissue at hospital clinic."
Okay.
Yeah. And he was in for some minor procedure, and the nurse had washed his foot and just sort of rested this blue paper towel on it. And he said, "Goodness golly, I looked down, and there was the face of Jesus looking back at me."
How does he know it's Jesus?
Well, here, I'll give you the picture.
It might be Frank.
I mean, to me, it looks like Homer Simpson, quite honestly. Am I wrong?
Well, it does look a little like Homer there. Does it look like a person? Well, if you try hard enough, maybe, but... is that Jesus? Even if it is Jesus, does it mean anything?
He says, "I said to the nurse, 'Look at this.' She didn't need to ask where because the face was so clear. My first thought was, 'It's Jesus. He's come to look over me.' But he said, 'That's all very tongue-in-cheek.'"
Well, I don't know what to make of that other than that the guy has a paper towel on his foot, honestly. Is this a sign from God? I doubt it. Big picture things, if we're going to look for signs and we want to know what God's will is and we want to see God at work, the place to find that is in the scripture, not when you're having your foot worked on at the doctor and not when you're shopping or this or that or whatever. Now, certainly we don't want to say God can't do anything. If God decided he wanted to reveal himself and his will and his love and mercy through wet paper towels on feet at the doctor's clinic, he certainly could. But how do we know that he has in the past and historically revealed himself and his will? Well, he's done it in his word, in the scriptures, and in the word made flesh in Jesus. So this may be a nice little Christmas party, tongue-in-cheek conversation piece, but I wouldn't call that a sign from God.
Now, in the last 6 months, there have been stories about the face of Jesus appearing in toast, the face of Jesus appearing in potato chips, the Virgin Mary appearing in the rust stains under an overpass.
Well, it appears Jesus is very busy looking for random things to put his picture on. Underlying this and underlying my skepticism of those things is we don't have any historically accurate renderings of Jesus to begin with. What we've got are certainly pious and faithful and folks trying to be sincere who make renderings of Jesus, what they think he might look like, those sorts of things. But honestly, we don't have the details of his description. What we do have, though, in these things, it seems to be a bit of lingering Christianity cultural-wise as opposed to Christianity in the church sense, where I know there's this guy named Jesus, and I know Christmas has something to do with him, and I know lots of people know Jesus, but I don't know any of the details. So I see a picture of a guy on my toast. Hey, that must be Jesus. I see a picture of something that looks like it might be a woman in the rust on the underpass. That might be Mary, because I know somewhere, somebody thinks highly of Mary. It seems to be just this Christian residue rather than Christian faith. When these things pop up very often.
Well, we don't spend a lot of time, speak generally about the church, talking about Satan and how Satan works and what the term anti-Christ actually means. And right. I was wondering, if you give me a theological opinion, about can Satan use things like this to distract people? That angel of light.
Right.
Look, something shiny. And you miss the real Jesus in the process.
Exactly. And that's what Satan does. He deceives by using things that appear to be godly but aren't. So Satan certainly could use these things to draw our attention away from where we really do see God revealed in the Scriptures, from where we do really receive God's gifts in the sacraments. So if we can spend all our time gazing up at an underpass, hoping that the rust doesn't fall and go up our nose while we're looking up, that's better for Satan than it is if we're in church hearing Christ speak from the Scriptures, receiving Christ in the body and blood in the sacrament of the altar, being brought into the body of Christ through the water and word of holy baptism, and being kept in that body through absolution. If we can be torn away from those things, well, that's great for Satan. So Satan will use anything he can. So Satan doesn't always look like this big mean guy in a red suit with pointy ears and a tail. Sometimes he might look like a guy on the top of your cheese toast.
Well, but, we take that for granted. We talked in the last hour about how, falling asleep in the faith, we play fast and loose with our faith. We live in an entitlement culture where, because I claim the name Christian, I'm entitled, despite of how I may live or what I may believe, to heaven.
Right.
Everybody goes there.
Like I'm entitled to everything at your church when I show up and you don't know me from Adam. Now, that's not to say you're not welcome. Everybody's welcome at church. Everybody is. But there are things that we as the church, as God's people, strive to be and do and learn, and that's to know the Word, to share a common confession, to be one in faith and one in life, and to hold one another accountable in those things. So that entitlement sort of idea to heaven, to things that go on at church, to things that go on in the world, it's very detrimental, and it plays in, I think, to these sort of supposed signs in the sense, well, God's got to love me. He's got to find some way to show me, so maybe it is by a wet napkin on my toe. That's got to be God, because he's got to love me. Well, God does love you, but he wants you to know more than that, too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You spent a lot of time when you were going to seminary learning how to preach?
Do they
worry about that at all? Do they teach you a thing or two about that?
Yeah, quite a bit. Let's see, two classes before vicarage, lots of preaching on vicarage, another class after vicarage, and then my what we call field work, where you go on Sundays and work in a parish and those things. In my last year of seminary, my field work was to preach, and my fourth year of seminary, I think I preached all but about five Sundays of that year.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot of practice.
Yeah.
Listen to this. Who this is not really so much important as to what he's saying about what good preaching is or is not. Listen to this.
Oh, this will be interesting, I bet.
What do you think is more effective, a good story or a good sermon?
Well, that's a toughie. A good sermon, it seems to me, has a story-like quality to it. That is, it is a kind of narration. A good sermon gives you all along a sense of an ending. This is going somewhere. Well, that's true of a story. There are a lot of preachers who never tell stories but have the reputation of being good storyteller because of the way their sermons move. Movement is more important than structure because it's not going to be pictured on a camera. It's going to be heard by the ear. Now, a good story, if it fits and if it's appropriate, is powerful because it reminds most of the people in the house of something that happened to me when I was 9 years old. My father did that. I remember the church back home. And here, everybody then has something they want to say. And that's what good preaching does. It causes people to want to say something themselves. So, it's a toss-up. But good preaching, if it dips into the qualities of storytelling, it's pretty close to the same power. I'd hate to come off in front of everybody saying a story was better than a sermon, but a good sermon seems like a good story.
Well, what do you make of that?
I think in some senses he's right on. A sermon, like a good story, is oral communication. It's spoken. It's out loud, and you're talking to people. And if you can't talk to people in a way that makes sense, you're not going to tell a good story, and you're not going to have a good sermon. So sort of structurally and movement and those kind of things, I think he's right on about the skill of preaching. But what we don't want to forget is ultimately what makes a good sermon is the Holy Spirit. What makes a good sermon is that it is the Word of God elaborated on and expanded upon and applied to the life of the people right there. And I'm not a good judge of my own sermons. And I say that because the sermons I feel that I struggle the most with, and like, oh, this is just bad, but I'm out of time, and I've got to go, it's Advent, and I've got three sermons this week already, so I'm just going to pray about it, and here we go. More often than not, people say, that was the best sermon I've heard you preach in months. And I'm sitting here thinking, thank God, because, you know, that wasn't me. So while we want to be aware of all those sort of human things that go into preparing a sermon, you have to know how to write. You have to know how to speak. You have to know how to communicate intelligently. We don't ever want to lose sight that at the root of a good sermon is that it's God's word given to folks today, applied to their lives today in a timely and an important manner that connects with something going on in their life, and that the Holy Spirit uses that to bring forgiveness, life, and salvation, and to reveal Christ and His will and His ways for us.
So now, I don't refer to Scripture as a story, but parables are stories.
Right. There are stories in Scripture.
Right. And we've spent so much time in these stories, these parables, in Matthew, especially the last couple of weeks. That little bit of audio caught my attention. I thought I'd throw it your way, because is there a difference when Jesus is preaching, like Sermon on the Mount, or when he's telling stories to teach?
I don't think so. He's always teaching, whether he's giving a formal sermon in that sort of Sermon on the Mount setting, or whether he's telling the story. He's always revealing himself as the Son of God and God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, himself as the Messiah, all those things. He's always teaching. You could say he's always preaching. And that's why, as a preacher, I try not to preach the same exact way on every text. There have been times where I've preached an entire sermon that is one big story that makes the same point as the text, that sort of draws it all together. It's a big application, a story about someone. And people love those. They really do, because they're stories and they can see the connection there. But there are other times when the text just doesn't lend itself to that. So you give a formal sermon, you know, those kind of things. So we don't want to say, well, Jesus is doing one thing in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's doing something else when he's doing the parables. He's always doing the same basic thing, which is teaching about himself and revealing God's will for folks.
And is that what you as a pastor are supposed to do when you preach?
Sure.
Same thing.
Absolutely. You reveal God's will, take the text that's assigned for that day or that you're preaching on for that day, and apply it to the people. What does the text say? What does it mean? How does it change me? What does it point out that I need to repent? What are my sins that it reveals? And what is the gospel? What aspect of the gospel really shines in this text? How do I see God's forgiveness and grace and mercy coming through these words of God himself?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a couple of minutes before we go to the break. Still plenty of time if you'd like to jump in with a question or a comment. And before I let this go, this page was stuck under the other story, but going back to the apparitions of Jesus in toast, if you want to be sure that you've got a real apparition of Jesus in your toast, no kidding, here it goes. Looking for inspiration this Christmas? Start having your daily bread with Jesus. You get to choose wheat or rye. And there's a guy in Vermont that's selling toasters that actually will put the face of Jesus on your toast. So that way you don't have to be unsure. You know you bought the real deal.
That sort of takes the miraculous side out of it, doesn't it? if I buy my toaster knowing it's going to print Jesus on the top, sort of takes the fun out of it.
I mean, if I'm kidding, there's the story.
I do not
make this stuff up. This is ChristianPost.com, and this is a guy who, after having seen other toasters where you could either toast a marijuana leaf or some other kind of obscene object on your toast, he said, well, you can do that with Jesus too. And it got me thinking about how we, like the virgins who fall asleep, sort of allow what is holy and sacred to become profane.
Yeah, and we put Jesus on our toast as a substitute for having Jesus in our heart. And that's really the bottom line here. Hey, we make a mockery of Jesus' true presence among us as Emmanuel, who is God with us, by putting him on our toast instead. And it's just a sign that people don't realize what it means to have God with you.
Yeah, but Chaplain Wise, Galatians 5, I'm free to do whatever I want. I can toast Jesus.
You can. Should you? No. That's all I'm going to say. If you're reading Galatians 5 to say I can do whatever I want, read it again.
Well, it is for freedom you have been set free in Christ. Now, we've got about 2 minutes here. There's a question today about how people in the church should react to such things. With benign neglect, with outrage, should we go and pitchforks and torches to the 7-Eleven or whatever it is where they're selling these things?
Well, what I don't think the church should do is always be the folks who scream the loudest and get the maddest and seem the craziest.
Thank you.
It doesn't do a whole lot of good. As Christians, what are we called to do? We're called to live in freedom, yes, but in the freedom that Christ gives, the freedom to love God, the freedom to worship God, the freedom to love one another, the freedom to help our neighbor, the freedom to live, move, and have our being in the Spirit of God, the freedom to be bound together in the communion of saints, which is the church, the freedom to live as those who know we will live forever in the New Jerusalem, restored and perfected as saints of God. That's the freedom that we've been set free for. What have we been set free from? This bondage to sin and this bondage to mockery of God and this bondage of rebellion and all those things. So as the church, we should do what the church does. We should preach the word. We should reach out to people in the love of God. We should be merciful and charitable and generous to those in need. And we should engage those who don't agree with us or don't know about Jesus or even mock the church. But we don't have to do that with our Bible in one hand and our axe in the other. It just never comes across well.
You don't need to show up at military funerals with obscene signs.
No, well, that's not the church. Just simply put, that group is not the church.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also get to us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Hey, do you find yourself chasing your tail when you pray? Well, there's a new book that's coming out that says you can pray a perfect circle around God. We'll talk about that next when we come back on Ask the Pastor. But you can join us with anything that's on your mind, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come on in. The water's fine.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Everyone wants to be healthy. It all counts. Spend a little time up front figuring out healthy foods you like to eat. Nobody's going to stick to a diet that tastes like cardboard, so stock the fridge with your favorite foods that fit into your diet plan. Only 1 in 4 women in Missouri, age 18 to 24, eat the recommended amounts of fruits and veggies. What you eat now matters. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
Ever heard of a nothing box? Learn about that and more on the next Focus on the Family as comedian Mark Gunger takes you on a humorous journey about marriage. In his outrageously funny style, he'll illustrate differences between men and women. Practical, trusted advice for you on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Back in the hospital, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Evangelist Billy Graham has been taken to a hospital near his home in North Carolina. Spokesman Larry Ross says Graham was admitted Wednesday to Mission Hospital in Asheville with lung congestion, a cough, and a slight fever.
After initial assessment and diagnostic tests, including x-rays, the doctors, again as a precaution, decided to admit Mr. Graham for observation and treatment of what is now suspected pneumonia and keep him in overnight.
He says the 93-year-old Graham was in good spirits.
Upon arrival at the hospital, he was smiling and waving at attending doctors and nurses.
Religious broadcaster Pat Robertson says Herman Cain should end his GOP presidential campaign. On Wednesday's broadcast of CBN News, the 700 Club, Robertson said women's allegations of sexual harassment and a longtime affair are too much for Cain's candidacy to overcome. Robertson said Cain can't win the nomination, so
now it's time to get out.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's not every day this happens, but there's good news from a government agency. The Centers for Disease Control say more teens are not having sex outside marriage. The research looked at a very comprehensive group of birth records from all 50 states. It showed fewer boys and girls, less than half, were having sex. The biggest reduction has been in black teenage girls. Gladys Martiez, the main author of the report, said the most common reason for abstinence in both girls and boys is it's against their religious or moral values. She said it's always been the primary reason in previous studies. Parents, you've heard me say this before. Your message of abstinence until marriage is not only getting to your kids, it's sticking with them. It's working, so please keep it up.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. Here we are with Ask the Pastor. That's the Bible study on KFUO Radio, the portion of the program in the second hour where you can join us with any question or comment you may have. We've been talking about a number of different things, apparitions of biblical figures, Jesus, Mary, and so on, in different ways and places, toasting Jesus, how we take the holy and make it profane. And now our guest, I'm going to put a challenge to Chaplain Keith Wise from Lutheran Senior Services, Merrimack Bluffs. But before I put the challenge to you, Pastor, I always invite you so that people will know about the work that you do at Lutheran Senior Services, how they can find out more and what it is that LSS is all about.
Well, Lutheran Senior Services is about providing communities for older adults to live their lives and live them to the fullest. You know, we take that idea from John chapter 10. Where I am at Merrimack Bluffs, we have apartments for independent living folks. We have patio homes where you can have your own house, and everything from that to full-fledged skilled care and everything in between. So it is our mission to serve people and to help people live their entire life as fully as possible in a loving, caring Christian community. And as a chaplain at Merrimack Bluffs, it's a lot like church and everybody lives there. We have it really is. That's the easiest way for me to explain it from my perspective. We have worship every Sunday during this Advent. We will have worship on the Wednesdays as well at 2 o'clock. And we have Bible studies and we have devotion groups and we have support groups for folks with different struggles in their lives, everything from a Christian perspective. If you'd like to know more about Merrimack Bluffs, our phone is 636-861-0600. If you'd like to know more about LSS Living and LSS in general, the website is lssliving.org.
And just very short, just a couple of seconds, we call you chaplain, not pastor, right? Because?
Because technically the people who live and work at Merrimack Bluffs are my flock, but they are not a congregation in the larger church. The folks still belong to their home congregations, and I am not a pastor of a congregation. So technically I'm a chaplain for this group of folks who also have other connections to various churches in the community.
It's good to pause time and again and explain some of these terms that we take for granted. So
right.
Thank you for doing that.
Certainly.
Okay. You do a lot of praying out there at Merrimack Bluffs?
We pray a lot.
You do?
Yes, indeed.
Do you pray effectively, or do you chase your tail when you pray?
Yes. I know you don't like that answer, but...
Well, no, but it's going to generate a few phone calls, probably, because you
well,
may
that,
have...
that'll be good.
Yeah.
Do we pray effectively? I would say yes, we do, because we have Christ's command that we pray. We have Christ's promise that he answers our prayers, and we know that it doesn't depend on our eloquence or the number of our words or the mode or the means we use to pray. When we lay our requests and petitions and supplications before God, we know they're heard, and we know they get answered according to his will and according to his time. So I would say, yes, we do pray effectively.
You know, what's interesting is that in 2,000 years, you think we would have figured out how to pray by now.
You would think, but you
no,
would
actually,
be wrong.
It's a little more than 2,000 years. because every time you walk into a Christian bookstore, you will find not only books on Christian living, the sanctified life, but on how to pray, effective prayer. Remember the prayer of Jabez and the prayer of Now and all these sort of
right,
Gnostic kind of things that came up.
Recently I've seen one called Prayers That Rout Demons or something like that. You know, there's every little once in a while there'll be another book on telling you, well, not, we thought we knew how to pray, but now we really know how to pray. So,
well, and operating under the proverb that even a blind sow occasionally finds an acorn. Here comes to us a new book just in time for the Christmas marketing season. This is an article from the Christian Post under the headline, How to Pray a Perfect Circle Around God. Now, at first, does that ring any bells for you? Does that set any alarms off when you hear that kind of a headline?
Well, if I'm going to run circles around somebody, it means I'm better than them, faster than them, stronger than them, in control of them. You know, that phrase, you know, just running circles around them out there. So I'm not sure that's what he means, because I don't really know. But I don't want to pray a circle around God. I want my prayer to rise up to God like incense, as the psalmist says, and him to hear it and answer it.
Well, this fellow, Mark Batterson, is putting out a book called The Circle Maker. And as I said, just in time for your Christmas shopping season. And he's talking about how Christians today chase their tail when they pray. They really don't know how to pray, why to pray, when to pray, for what to pray. And much like a dog, a puppy, suddenly discovering what's on the end of his backside, just can't catch up with it. We wind up running around in circles. And what he says is that it takes a powerful upgrade to get Christians to be able to pray the right way.
Well, I can understand his point about folks not thinking they know how to pray and being uncomfortable with it and unable to do it for any length of time. And I think part of that is we have this image in our head of prayer as I'm in this quiet spot and I have my kneeler and I have my Bible or my prayer book and everything is perfect and I know exactly what to say and how long to say it, and if I can do it longer it'll be better, and if there are no distractions and I don't think about, man, I really want some spaghetti for lunch in the middle of my prayer, that's what makes a perfect prayer. But that's not reality.
Now, here is the acorn that I was talking about, because a lot of this stuff is really kind of odd. But he does say this. He said, Christians have lost the patience, the passion, and the confidence to pray. Right. Now, I do think he makes a legitimate point there.
Right, and that's related to what he said before and what I was saying, too. When I say we don't have the patience to pray, or when he says that, what I think he means is what I see very often. Well, you know, I can't pray for 20 minutes, or I can't do that, or I can't. It's confidence and patience together, because it takes patience, because it takes time to grow into your prayer life. It takes confidence, not in me, but in God, that He will hear and He will answer. I think part of that comes from our misunderstanding of how God answers prayers. We want our answers to our prayers just like we want our new car and our new phone. We want it now, and we want it how we want it, as opposed to on God's time and according to His will and His mercy. Sometimes God says no. Oh, but I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed because I want it, I want it, I want it. And sometimes God says no. You know, that's a legitimate answer. So when we realize that the main focus of our prayer is a way to communicate with God, is a way for us to claim hold to the things God has promised, not necessarily the things we want or think we need, then it does become a little easier to grow in that patience and confidence and passion and prayer. And it's something that, you know, you got to use it, or it just becomes more and more difficult. But the more you do it, the better you get at it.
Now, he goes on to say, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers.
So my prayer in the depths of despair that's weak and whispered, and I don't even know what to say, that doesn't honor God?
Or if he says no, you weren't bold enough.
Oh, I just didn't have enough faith, I didn't believe
enough,
that kind of thing. Well, a bold prayer honors God, and in the sense that a bold prayer comes out of a bold faith that trusts in God boldly, to keep using the same word over and over again. Sure, you know, no argument with that. But what we want to guard against is that idea of the smoldering wick who says a prayer in trepidation and sorrow and tribulation, but pleas to God anyway, oh, help me now. That's just as faithful a prayer. It's heard by God just the same as one that has all the Christian confidence in the world.
My God, why
hast
you
thou forsaken me? Now, would that be a bold prayer, you think?
That sounds like a cry of despair.
Can I jump in right there?
Yeah, please.
Speaking of that reminds me, if we want to know how to pray, we should look to the one who teaches us to pray, Jesus. The disciples come up to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And when I come across that text, you know, for a long time, it just didn't make sense. It's not like these guys didn't know how to pray. The disciples of Jesus, they went to synagogue. They'd been to the temple.
Sure.
They knew their prayers, just like we know, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, or whatever mealtime prayer you use. They had their prayers that they said. They knew how to hold their hands and what the postures were. So the question was not teach us to pray, only that. But I think embedded in that was a teach us to pray like you. And what are the answers you get out of that? When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, and so forth. When you pray, go into your own room and pray privately, because God will hear you there. When you pray, you don't have to prattle on like the people do who just want to be seen. Just tell God what you need, what your concerns are. So there's this simplicity about prayer too that doesn't necessarily require boldness, but it requires understanding to whom we are praying, why we are praying, and what we're praying for.
You know, just as this Batterson fellow seems to be making an interesting point, then you find out on what the book is really based. And it says it takes its namesake, from the Jewish legend of Hani, a first century wise man, which should bring to mind to the listeners the word Gnostic, the people that hold special knowledge, the wise men of the day, now remembered as Israel's circle maker. Okay, it says that at some point in time in the first century, this Hani fellow found himself in Jerusalem, apparently before 70 AD, because this is before Jerusalem is destroyed by Titus, that there was a drought and things were not going well. So he went outside of the city of Jerusalem and he drew a circle and he stood inside the circle and he said, God, I'm not leaving the circle until you make it rain. Mm-hmm. And then this remarkable rainfall soon after followed. That's a bold prayer. Draw a circle, stand in it.
It was a bold prayer. And I could say his prayer was answered. But how many other guys have gone out and drawn circles and said, God, I'm not leaving until you make it rain, and now you could find their bones inside the circle? You know, we don't want to say God doesn't hear those prayers and God only hears certain prayers and God answers these, but he doesn't answer those. And when we start looking back to the first century wise men of the day and the people in Jerusalem, we're grasping at straws and myths when we don't need to. Yeah. Are there examples in the past who show us how to pray? Yeah, they're called the saints. They're called the apostles. They're called the folks who listened to Christ and heard him and took his words about prayer to heart. And what this Hani guy apparently did, it seems to me on the verge of, if not all the way through, putting God to the test. You know, you better make it rain or I'm not going to leave the circle. What, God's supposed to say, oh, gosh, we can't keep you in a circle.
Oh, please, don't
make
be
it
mad
rain
at me.
Now. No.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. So we don't want to get onto that line where we, you know, make a deal with God or have God do exactly what we say because we're the ones in control. So there's nothing new under the sun. You know, if you got to go back to Hani, you know, if he went back another century, he might find a little bit more about prayer in the Gospels and in Jesus.
Well, ultimately, what the story goes on to say is that one of the primary focuses of his book is to teach you how, like with Jericho, to march around your problems until they collapse. March around in prayer.
Well, and in that sense, I think it's a good thing. You know, if we want to get a handle on certain things, first we got to remember that we're not the ones in control of them, that it's not our handle to hold on to, that God is in control. And if you want to walk around in prayer every day, amen, God bless you. That's part of what we're called to do, to let God be God in our lives and get out of the way of his work. Walk with the Spirit, walk with God, those sorts of things. And God does that for us by the Spirit, by his grace, in calling us to faithfulness to him and all that good stuff. And where do we start? We start with things, prayers in the Scriptures. You want to know how to pray? Pray the Psalms. Don't just read them. Pray them. You want to know how to pray? Pray the Our Father with Jesus, with the apostles, and with the saints, and with the church. You want to know how to pray? Come to church and worship with all the saints in heaven and on earth and pray together with them. Not just the technical prayers listed in the bulletin, but the prayers that is the liturgy of the church. And in that sense, you can walk around all the time praying. And that's going to get you a lot further in your prayer life than looking for honey and circles to draw in the dirt.
Now, only because he's from Texas will we allow this to happen twice in the same day.
I was going to say, don't you have a rule about the same guy coming on?
The exception being
right
Texans.
After himself. Okay.
Okay. Because of the legend of the six-shooter and the Winchester long rifle, we always honor Pastor Handwick when he calls back in. Welcome back, my friend.
Oh, my goodness, I tell you, I don't even remember now why I called.
Well, we're still glad you did.
You know, I really appreciate what you're saying, Pastor Weiss. Man, fantastic stuff. And you probably already said this, so forgive me for repeating what you've said. Oftentimes what happens is that the one doing the praying is actually placing himself over the one to whom he's praying.
Right.
And it sounds like that's what this author is doing. He is actually placing himself above God.
Yeah, he wants God to do what he says, and he wants him to do it how he wants, and he wants him to do
it
now.
You got it. Yeah. You got it. So, in effect, he wants to be God himself.
Right. Yeah,
and that's dangerous stuff, I think.
Well, it's the most prominent idolatry of the day. If I say it, God has to do it because, you know, God loves me so much.
I'll try to make this real brief. In my first congregation, I visited a lady who was dying from cancer. She had not been in church for a while, and I asked her why not. She said, it doesn't matter. I'm going to hell anyway. What do you mean? She said, well, my friends, I came to find out, Pentecostal friends, had convinced her that if her faith was real and strong enough, she would get well. Mm. But since she wasn't getting well, her faith was bogus, and right. she had consigned herself to go to hell. And that's the kind of mess that this results in.
And that's the danger of prayer that says it's about me rather than about God.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you much. Have a good day.
God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's move on. Let's take a call from Larry next. Larry, thanks for calling in.
You know, in the church, we cry the words, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. You know, in one of Christ's first sermons he ever preached, he talked about the poor in spirit. And the translation in the Greek for poor, do you know what it is, Pastor?
Not off the top of my head. Help
it's
me out.
Beggar.
Oh, okay.
It means beggar. And at the time of Christ in the Gospels, you can read the people, when they approached him, they were beggars.
Right.
That's how we should approach God in prayer, as beggars. Because we don't have a worthy hair on our heads, do we?
Amen. And using that word beggars to translate that word we usually see as poor there reminds me, if I'm not mistaken, that Luther's last words or Luther's last written thing was something to the effect of, we are beggars, everyone.
Yeah. Exactly. And those were his last words.
And in that sense, that's exactly the mindset and the faith orientation we need when we pray. We're coming as beggars who are unworthy, and we're claiming God's good gifts as he sees fit to give us them in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And what he gives, we really want to hold on to and cherish and love, because we don't have anything we've earned or made or got ourselves. It's all come from God.
You know, the Reformed, or maybe that's not even a fair terminology, it's what the internal that we should be praying for. He's gonna provide the external. I've learned in my prayer life, the best answer I get most of the time is N-O. You don't need it. You wouldn't know how to use it if I gave it to you.
I've got that answer myself on occasion. Yes, indeed.
I appreciate no more than I do yes. Thank you.
You know what
well,
they call
God
that,
bless
Larry?
You.
Larry, they call that wisdom.
Indeed.
Seriously, they call that wisdom, to know that when God says no, it's for good purpose and good cause. And that is another word that we don't like in the West, especially in American culture, and that is humility or submission.
Right.
You know, you have to submit yourself to the will of God, not the other way, make him submit to
my will. And that relates back to Larry referring to the Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. You know, this is about you, this is about your mercy, this is about your generosity, this is about what you give and what you do. And when we pray with that mindset, it puts the focus on God rather than on me, and that oftentimes helps me see what I think my needs are in a completely different and holy way, as opposed to a selfish way.
Do you think it's a good way to think of ourselves in the faith as beggars telling other beggars where to find free bread?
Yeah, I think it is really good, because one, it keeps our humility, and two, it puts someone else in the spotlight, that someone else being Jesus. But that's not popular today. You know, watch any so-called religious television show and show me a beggar. Yeah. Oh, I didn't.
You know, a
see
number of other
those.
B words come to mind. I don't want to bring up right
I
now.
Have,
but,
I have no idea what you're talking about.
I don't
about
either.
There.
I don't know.
So, I think humility is very important in our prayer life, and that doesn't mean we question God's ability to answer or his willingness or that his answers will come, but it means that we understand our relationship with God, that he's God and I'm not.
We've got a couple of calls still waiting for you. Chaplain Wise, let's go to Linda first. Linda, good to hear from you again. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Linda.
Well, it's good to hear you. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Roland. Brother Roland. I just
talking about prayer, the prayer of Thanksgiving, the Lutheran pastor here in town in Farmington, Pastor King, I think his name is, he wrote a beautiful article on Thanksgiving week, and he said, as Christians, we have the privilege of thanking God on behalf of people who never thank him in their stead, so that no good work of God ever goes unthanked. And I thought, wow, I never thought of that, that we can thank God for people who are not thankful and, you know, be sorry for them if they're not. And just, isn't that something?
It is. You know, Linda, if you want to pick up a book by Dr. Arthur Just, he's one of the profs at the seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, wrote a book called Heaven on Earth, and it talks about this word liturgy. What is liturgy? And it's originally a word that represented service to the world or service to the community. And that's what that pastor was talking about.
And when
isn't it beautiful?
It's a very beautiful thought, and it's a very all-encompassing picture of prayer that reminds us that we don't just pray for or on behalf of ourselves personally, but that we pray for the entire world, and we pray with the entire church in heaven and on earth. And it's true, no good gift from God ever goes unthanked for in prayer. I'm not sure those are all real words, but I hope you know what I mean there. We always thank God.
We'll spell check you later.
Yeah. But I think I'm making the point, okay. But when we do pray like that, we never pray alone. We never pray for just ourselves, but it's thanksgiving and petition on behalf of all men, as Paul says.
Well, and even giving thanks, like it says in Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So whatever his will is, give thanks. And
amen.
God bless you.
God bless you, Linda. Thank you, Linda. Very good call. Let's get Ed in here very quickly. Ed, thanks for waiting. You're up next.
Yeah, I agree with how we should come before God humbly and everything, but we also need to know who we are in Christ. He says we are his righteousness, and Paul said to come boldly to the throne of grace, but that comes with maturity of knowing where you are in God through Jesus Christ, in that you do it with humility, but yet with thanksgiving and praise. And I am his child now, and he wants me to come to him. He says, bring your petitions to me. And I just wanted to leave that thought with you.
Well, Ed, thank you for that, because you're absolutely right. That's very well said. It's very faithful, very wise in a Christian manner, because we do have these words from our Lord, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. We have his promises to hear our prayer. We're called to come boldly before God, and there's no reason not to. And what I've been stressing in the past half hour or so is that when we do that, we want to keep the focus on God and his will rather than on me and my desires, which are always affected and tainted by sin to a certain degree. So we want to keep our humility, just like you said. And we also always want to trust in God to provide everything we need for this body in this life, and our body and life in the life of the world to come. And that's praying boldly when we pray to God, take hold of his promises that way, and trust in him to do what he has already promised to do.
Chaplain Keith Wise, our guest during this segment of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. You want that article so you can order that toaster?
I'll pass. Thank you. I've got a toaster already. I don't need another.
Hey, blessed Advent to you, my friend. And again,
and
real quick, folks who want to find out more about Lutheran Senior Services, Merrimack Bluffs.
If you'd like to know more about Lutheran Senior Services, lssliving.org, specifically Merrimack Bluffs, you can call at 636-861-0600. God bless.
Maybe Chaplain Wise will show you around.
Maybe I will. Come on out.
Thank you, sir. All right. After the news, it's Pastor Mark Hawkinson with Moments of Assurance. We're back tomorrow as we continue through Matthew chapter 25 on the Bible study. Thanks for being with us. God bless. We'll see you then.
Listen,
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.